I want to start reading with verse 11 of the 144th Psalm. The scripture reads, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." I read these verses of Scripture and made a few comments on them. I think it was after the Sunday after the annual meeting when Elder Hugh Sanders was with us about 18 months ago. I believe Brother Coy preached that morning, and I just wanted to close out the meeting with the reading of those scriptures, verses 12 through 15 here in the 144th Psalm. But the Lord, I pray it's the Lord is in the matter, but these verses are back upon my heart and mind this morning. And I want to speak specifically about the prosperity of Zion. The prosperity of Zion. We've been blessed beyond measure this past weekend, and not only in Friday and Saturday in our meeting, but even going all the way back to last Sunday. That conference was a blessing. You know, and you say, well, we didn't agree on everything. But wasn't it a blessing? Isn't it a blessing that as a flock, that we're even at a point where we can be discussing the things that the Lord has blessed us to move forward and be in the process of discussing. It's a blessing. The Lord's good to us. The Lord's been good to us. The Lord is watching over us. The Lord is answering our prayers. And I pray that I'm not the only one that's praying that He bless us. That we continually stand in need of Him. But you know, there's some things that we have to keep in mind as we move forward. Because we certainly, as I've said over and over, and I'll say it again, as we stand in need of Him, there's some things that He's shown us in His Word that we need to be mindful of and need to adhere to in order for Him to bless our walk. Elder Wayne Peters spoke last night on the subject of Noah. And Noah following the commandment of God in building an ark. And how, even though that the world scoffed at that idea, and you say, well, where do you get that they scoffed at the idea? Can you imagine what they thought of a man building an ark and building a huge boat in a time before it even rained and the earth was watered from beneath? There was scoffers. And you know, the scoffers that existed in Noah's day, the same attitude towards people that would do things God's way exists today. They exist today. They're not, they didn't just become eliminated in that flood and the attitude go away. And the scriptures here that I've started in verse 11, the psalmist David says, "Rid me." Rid me. He says, "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. Rid me from the influence of the one's hands, of the one's mouth, of the one's of a right hand of fellowship, of a right hand of a deal maker, if you will. Rid me of the influence that would discourage me from doing things the Lord's way. Rid me of that influence. Completely do away with it." You know, there's discouragers that are going to pop up, and if they haven't popped up yet individually, in your own circles, if you will, if you're telling people about the blessings that the Lord is blessing your home church with and moving forward to build a new church and to have a nice place of fellowship, to have a place of not only worship but fellowship, of a place that the young sisters have said that they want to get married in, and there's going to be discouragers that pop up and they're going to try to discourage you in your way. One of the discouraging comments that I can remember hearing is that I took the picture that we took. Man, that's almost been 2 years ago that we took that picture on Sunday morning here. I believe the date was March 29th of 2009 that we gathered here at 10 o'clock, and I hope that when the Lord blesses us to get in our new church up there on the first Sunday morning, we can take a picture of that first Sunday morning meeting in that place. I think it'll be something special from years to come if you have something like that. But anyway, I put it on my computer background at work. You know, I usually put pictures of kids up there, or the kids up there, and I can remember when I had that picture up there not too long ago. It certainly is something that I receive a joy from looking at, because you know, even the song leader brethren don't get the view that I get on Sunday morning on what a blessed privilege it is to look at the countenance on the faces of the people of God when they gather here to worship. It's such a blessing, and I enjoy looking at it at work. But somebody walked by and they looked at that picture and they asked me who that was, and I said, that's the members of the church that I pastor. And they looked at it and they said, is that all y'all have? He said, is that all y'all have? And you know what I thought about whenever he said that is, I said, you know, that's exactly what some of the kings of those countries that the Jews overcame in those battles said when they looked out there and saw those small numbers. Is that all they have? Well, I tell you, child of grace, today, if all you have is the Lord on your side, that's all you need.
Amen.
And I tell you, when I just wanted to preach a sermon to them that day and say, you don't know anything about that flock if all you do is look at the numbers. You don't know about the children and the mamas and daddies in that flock. You don't know about what a blessing it is to be able to love them and get to worship with them. And you know why they don't know it? It's because they are foreign to the things of the Spirit of God. They don't fathom what a blessing it is to be able to have ones that you love, ones that even as short as what month are we in? 3.5 years ago, didn't even know. They won't fathom it. They're a discourager. And there's one thing you've got to do to those that discourage you in the way in which you would walk with the Lord is you've got to rid yourself of the influence of those. It doesn't mean that you can't shake their hand, that you can't love them, that you can't have supper with them, that you can't pray with them when they're sick. But they shouldn't have an influence over you. They shouldn't have an influence over you. Have you told somebody about what your church is doing and have them told you a million reasons why you can't do it? You can't do it. I tell you, the discouragers are there. And the psalmist David says, rid me of the influence of their mouth, of their work of their hands, of the deals that they would strike that would discourage us in our way. You know, the Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 4, starting with verse 14, about the influence of those that are not good for you. He says, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. He said, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. You know? You know, it's like Brother Wayne joked last night whenever, you know, Brother Wayne got up here last night and he changed contacts because the distance from the eyes to the Bible was different than his home church. And believe it or not, whenever I go somewhere else to preach, you know, I've gotten accustomed to this distance here. Whenever I first came here, I was accustomed to the distance at Bethany. When I got here, the distance was different, so I knew where Brother Wayne came from. And then Brother James Allen got up here, and he said, I left my glasses at home. And I don't know if y'all could hear what Brother Wayne said. He said, we'd be blind leaders of the blind tonight. But he says that the way of the wicked, they know not at what they stumble. That's a joke, by the way. We weren't stumbling on anything, by the way, last night. Everything they said was solid as a rock. You know, you can line that up with the word of the Lord. Brother James spoke on on Friday night on the gifts that were given to the apostles, and they were given to those apostles to perform those miracles so that the things in which they spake, that the ones who heard them would know that they were sent from God because they could do these miracles. And you say, well, how do people know today if the man is sent from God? It's because they can take out this book and line it up and say, are the things in which they're saying lining up with this book?
Amen.
That's the way that you tell today whether or not somebody is a man sent from God. But having said that, David says to rid yourself of the influence of those with their mouth, with their hand, with their deals. And then he comes after that, after he tells you what you have to do as far as ridding yourself of their influence. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. He follows through with an encouragement to Zion. He says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. You know, earlier in the 127th Psalm, he talks about what a blessing children are. You know, I'm going to read a few verses from there if you want to flip over there with me. He says in the 127th Psalm, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And I want to tell you, I know I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Except the Lord build the Lord's house, they'll labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the home of the dwelling place of families, except the Lord bless their home, they'll labor in vain that try to raise those children. They'll labor in vain doing it. But you know, there's even an eternal aspect to that statement there. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord had prepared a place in heaven for those that He loves, they'll labor in vain trying to build it. There are people that will work themselves to death to try to work people into heaven and get people into heaven, but they're laboring in vain. They're trying to build it. The Lord has already built it. The Lord's already prepared it. But He says, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Children are an heritage to the Lord. The scripture over there says in the 144th Psalm, it says that our sons may be as plants growing up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones. Children are an heritage to the Lord. You know, you think about the ones that you have the most influence over, parents. It's the ones who see you daily. The growth of the church at Macedonia, I pray, come from some of those that the Lord would burden upon their hearts to be able to know and to be able to rest and glorify God for what He has done for them. I think that God receives joy from one that He has died for on the cross at Calvary, glorifying Him for what He's done. But I tell you, I receive as much joy from one coming down the aisle, a little child, a little babe in Christ. And you say, well, what is the age in which they do that? That they can stand before that congregation and say, Jesus is God. They're young enough. Or they're old enough. And I receive just as much joy from them as I would if a whole family from the community that we're moving in up there were to come forward and proclaim it, because it's just the same. It's a blessing from the Lord that one of His blood-bought children would glorify Him for what He's done. And He says that they are that our sons may be as plants growing up in their youth, and our daughters may be as cornerstones. You know, but going back to the statement about the ones who we have influence over, I was thinking last night, and I know I'm mentioning messages that maybe everybody didn't hear. I read something sometime where preachers should never reference another sermon in which everybody hasn't heard. But it was preached here, it was last night, and you can't get the tape. And so if you're lost now, you can get the tape, and you can say, well, I can follow Brother Will a little bit now. But he talked about Elder Wayne Peters talked about Noah being a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. But yet God's Word doesn't show that he was a preacher in the aspect that I'm trying to be one today as far as preaching to a flock. He was a preacher. He was an example of righteousness. He was a witness to the righteousness of God and the way in which he walked. And look at the difference in the following that he had from his children, than say somebody like Lot. Here you have Noah, who built an ark,
who pitched it within and without of this tar that was probably ugly, that the Lord, that the world probably laughed at, just as they probably laughed at the tabernacle in the wilderness as it was covered in badger skin. It was nothing beautiful to look at, but nonetheless, it was a place that the Lord said to meet in and to abode in and to find refuge in. And just like the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, it's a place of refuge for the child of God from the world. But follow the difference in the ones whenever Noah built this ark and the Lord said to put his family in, his family came on the ark. And there you have Lot after he's visited from the angels of God. And they say, Lot, get your family out of here. Lot says, all right, we gotta go. What did Lot's children say to him? Boy, they laughed at him. I tell you, who do you have influence over? They see it. They see you. Your children see you. And that they may be as plants and that our daughters may be as cornerstones. You know, he continues to say in the 127th Psalm, he says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. I tell you, arrows of a mighty man means that a man can shoot a bow and arrow. I used to have one that I hunted with from time to time, but I never perfected it to the point that I could, that I'd certainly challenge anybody who was here today who also shoots one. And I used to try to hunt with it years ago. But my daddy's first cousin had a comment for me that I thought was pretty fitting about somebody trying to hunt with a bow and arrow. He said, son, I've never seen a fat Indian. And, you know, I thought about that for a little bit. We've got better means today to hunt the meat and get a little bit more of it than trying it with a bow and arrow. But nevertheless, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of thy youth. What does that mean? That you have an opportunity while your child is young to aim them and to direct them in the way in which they will go. And they will not depart from it. You say that the Scripture says that they'll return to it. No, it says they won't depart from it. You have an opportunity to guide them in the way in which they should go. That they be as tender plants and that our daughters be as cornerstones. You have an opportunity to guide them. He says in the last verse of the 127th Psalm, he said, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I believe that enemies in the gate there are the ones that would speak evil or ugliness of their parents. They'll stand in defense of their mom and daddy. I tell you, they may be somebody one of these days after your mom or daddy's gone home to be with the Lord that may have some kind of comment to say about them. They may still be alive. But I tell you, those who have been directed in the right way will stand there with the enemies at the gate that would speak rebuke against their mothers or daddies, and they'll stand for them with the enemies at the gate. I tell you, there'll be enemies at the gate whenever your mother or father has to be cared for, maybe by somebody else, maybe in a home somewhere, maybe in their own homes. And you'll come by there, and they'll try to tell you how ugly that your mom or daddy was to them that day. And I tell you, if you've raised your children right, they'll stand at the enemies at the gate and say, that's my mom and dad. And I love them. They'll stand with the enemies at the gate. They're as tender plants, and that our daughters be as cornerstones. I tell you, sisters of the church, cornerstones. Cornerstones is part of a foundation. It's part of something that's unmovable. It's there. Daughters, it's there. I tell you, you know, we have young sisters in the church today. Some of them who I can tell by the look in their eyes and the way that they look at the gentleman who they spend a lot of time with these days, that they found the one. But I can tell in the eyes of some that they haven't found the one yet. But I want to tell you, it doesn't matter. The Scripture describes you as a cornerstone. Don't budge. If you find the one and he's a primitive Baptist boy, that's good. That's good. But if he's not, it's all right. But don't budge. Don't budge. Don't let him convince you that it's okay. Okay, if you come to church with me one Sunday, I'll go with you the other Sunday. You don't budge. You say, I'll go with you on Sunday night. But I'm going to the Lord's house on Sunday morning that our daughters may be his cornerstones. And you stand your ground and you say that the Lord has shown me something precious, and I won't sacrifice it for anything in this world. And you'll be that cornerstone that draws him into the church. This is talking about the prosperity of Zion. Stand for the truth of God. Amen. That our children would be as tender plants and that our daughters would be as cornerstones. That they would be able to influence. And just as Brother Wayne was mentioning the sermon last night, that Noah saved his house with that stance that he took. And he says, I will follow God. You will be blessed as well. and your husbands could come to church and come to the knowledge of the Lord and be directed in the way in which is pleasing in God's sight, and He'll bless your paths and He'll bless your home and your children for many years to come. I can remember when we, Alice and I joined the Old Baptist Church, one of the things that was discouraging to us at the time was that none of our families at the time were Old Baptist. You know, and we just kept thinking, we've got some since then. got to God the glory. But we took what we believed to be a stance in the name of God. And I don't say this to lift myself up. But one of the things that I had to continuously remind my wife with tears in our eyes, because it was so discouraging at times to hear people rebuke us and to talk ugly about us for joining the Primitive Baptist, you sure? Was that you can't look at these that are not willing to walk. All you can do is maybe pray and be able to look down the line and see your grandchildren. And to be able to know that you were that rock that stood your ground, and it'll be your children that are coming to the house, your children and grandchildren, that are joining the house of God, that are moving the prosperity of Zion forward, that you're a cornerstone. I'm telling you, children of grace today, especially the sisters in the church, I can look in your eyes. You're a special gift and a special blessing in this church.
Yes.
And I tell you, your families will be as well. Stand your ground in the truth, that they be as cornerstones. You know, I not only believe here that you're taught that the young people are what a blessing the young people are in the church, that they will be mature in their youth, that we will be able to teach them the right way even while they're young, to be able to stand even as they grow. But I see a pointing as different roles within Zion. You know, there's a difference between the roles of a man and a woman in the home, and there's a difference between it and Zion. Notice I didn't say there's a superior and inferior. That won't work. As the man said, that dog won't hunt. That dog won't hunt. But there's a difference between the roles. There's a difference between them. And, you know, one of the ways that you'll see a blessing in your own home, there's a difference between the role of a husband and the role of a wife. And whenever a family, whenever a household understands those roles, that house moves like a fine-tuned machine. You know, that was one of the things that my coach in college used to, you know, we used to stand in the outfield for hours on end, it seemed like, just swing a bat. Man, yeah, ooh, tell you, you want to talk about just doing something boring, just go grab a bat and just go stand out in the middle of something swinging. But that's what he used to walk around and say, I'm going to have y'all like a fine-tuned machine. Or you just, yeah, everything's just by habit. But nevertheless, that's the way a good home moves. It moves like a fine-tuned machine. It means that a man understands his role and a woman understands hers, and they come together, both working for the betterment of the home. The only example I know is my own, and to say that as soon as I walk in that door at night, I don't even have time to take my Allison calls it my man purse. It's the bag that I don't, you see me dragging here every once in a while. It's the one that I refuse to get out of my reach. It's got my sword in it, my Bible, and I never want to get it out of my reach. And it's got a few things in it that if in the need be I needed to hit the road at the last minute, I've got some things that I need. Sometimes I don't even have time to get that off my shoulder whenever I come in the house at night. She's got supper going. I start setting the table. The children are in the tub. I go in there and bathe them off. And we sometimes get clothes on them before they come to the table. But there's sometimes we don't. Because it depends on what we're eating. And if you get the clothes on them, they're going to sleep in before you eat. And you're going to change clothes again. So sometimes we just go with what we know and do the best we can. But when we finish, I usually take all the things over to the sink and put up the stuff in the refrigerator, and she rinses the dishes. I put them up, and it does this. I'm not saying it does that every night. Ooh, I'm not saying it does that. But nevertheless, if you understand your role, and the house of God will function the same way. If people understand their roles, then we'll move like a fine-tuned machine. And you say, well, what are all the roles they're given here? The roles of an elder, the oxen, the roles of the deacons, the roles of the sisters in the church, the roles of the brethren in the church, and what they're supposed to be doing at home for the betterment of the church. This is prosperity of Zion, that our daughters may be as cornerstones. You know, the next verse says that our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets.
That garner's a barn. That our barn may be full. That our blessings would be overflowing. Sticking right with the same, not far over in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 10. Let me start with verse 9. He says, honor the Lord. Solomon says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Honor the Lord. Who are we thankful for our meeting? The Lord. Who are we thankful for the way in which we're getting to move forward as a church? We're thankful to the Lord. Thankful to the Lord. We stand in need of the same Spirit, whether we be here or anywhere else, we stand in need of our God. And He says that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. We got some growing to do, don't we? Thousands and ten thousands. That's not a literal number. If we get that big, we're going to have to start assigning associate pastors and associates of associate pastors, and I don't think that's scriptural, so we'll have to keep it at a manageable number for the one pastor that you have. Some people like to brag about the size of their congregations. If you ever get that comment at work, ask them when's the last time they've talked to their pastor, because a lot of them can't. He doesn't have a direct call and a cell number to their pastor like you do for yours. There's nothing wrong there's blessings in having a smaller flock that you can have your pastor at a short distance and you can have a closeness there that a lot of people can't experience. There's blessings there. But he says that our sheep, listen to this, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. You want to know who the best one to perform the work of inviting people to church and possibly adding to the Lord's flock? It's y'all. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands. Brother James spoke on Friday night about the what is called, commonly referred to in the world as the Great Commission. And he spoke about how that was a direct commandment given to the apostles. But because of that statement in there, in Matthew chapter 28, then teaching them to observe, what was one of the things that the apostles were to teach the ones who they baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Teaching them to observe. That's where the principle is. The things that were told them that day don't directly apply to us because we don't cast out devils. We don't do that. The Lord does that. But the principle, the underlying principle, still is with us today because it says that you observe these things. If it doesn't apply to us at all, then we don't have authority to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost because that's the only place where that is given. So the observation and the principle lies with us. But it doesn't just lie with me. It doesn't just lie with me to be this example. It lies with y'all. And the best ones to be able to gain a success, if you will, out of inviting somebody to church is y'all. I tell you, you're going to be hard-pressed to beat the numbers and the percentage that I've gotten to come versus what I've invited. I'm going to tell you, you got to be pretty bad at what you do to get any worse than what I've got. I've told you before, I think the last time I told you about how many I invited, it was 200, and I probably added between 50 and 75 of that since then, and I've still only gotten two. So you do the math. You do the math. Odds are you're going to be more successful at it than me. Brother Scott had some friends come with him on Friday night, and they had as many come with them as I've already gotten to come. I guarantee you the success rate's already higher. It's already higher, and the reason why it's better for you is because when they see happy sheep, they want to follow to be fed. You know, what am I going to do? It's like Elder Sonny Powell said on a message one time, what is the preacher going to do? The preacher's always going to have nothing but good to say about the people that he pastors. Is he going to go up to somebody and say, come meet with us down at, he always used to come up with a weird name of a Primitive Baptist Church at Triple Creek Primitive Baptist Church or so and so. Come meet these cold folks with icicles hanging from the ceilings that I pastor. No, the pastor's always going to say something positive about the flock. But the flock, whenever they've got something positive to say about the experiences of grace that they're experiencing, that will have an impact on the invitation. It'll have an impact. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands. There's God's children in this world. that don't know the things and are not blessed to know the things that you have been blessed to be shown. May the Lord bless us in this aspect of our prosperity of Zion. He says that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, there be no complaining in our streets. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4, reads that where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of an ox. There's responsibility and charges and exhortations to me in this too. I've given you yours, and you ought to expect nothing less from me than what the Lord tells me to do. The strength of an ox. And that's not talking about trying to throw weights on a barbell. That's not what that's talking about. That's not talking about whether or not I can pull a plow through the garden literally by myself. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about the strong to labor, strength in study, and strength in prayer. One of the reasons why I like keeping that picture up there on my at work is because I like to keep my mind on y'all all day. All day. You know, a lot of people don't realize, and I don't say this to lift myself up, it's my job to. You don't have the burden to. So it's not something that I can tell you, y'all need to be thinking about somebody all during the day. That's not the burden. You know, and that's the reason why, you know, sometimes, one of the things that Brother Lonnie told me that I keep near and dear to my heart is don't get home at night and unload your pastoral burdens on your wife, because she hasn't been given the burden to carry the title. And if you load her down with the things in which is on your mind, then you're loading somebody down who the Lord has not called into that duty, and you're weighing them down on something with stuff that the Lord has not blessed them to be able to carry through. The Lord hadn't given you that. But there's strength that needs to happen from the ox in prayer and in preparation and study for what He brings forward to the people of God. The gospel message has to be that fresh bread. It has to be. It doesn't mean that there's not ever, I pray God it doesn't mean this, that there's not ever a comment that I would repeat, because I've preached that several times. But it means that the things which are brought forward continually offer God praise, continually keep your mind stimulated to go home and to spend time in the Word of God. That the oxen may be strong to labor. There's work in the ministry. And the ones that don't work at it, the ones that don't care, I pray that those are not the ones that I invite to the annual meeting. And if you don't want me to be your pastor tomorrow, that you would consider that whenever you call another one. That they don't care for the people of God. And they exist, sadly enough. Because if they didn't exist, the Apostle Paul would not have said, "In my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you." And he said that there be no breaking in nor going out. That there's no complaining in the streets. That there's no murmuring from the sheep. One of the examples that I know I've used before is when Samuel comes and approaches Saul. After Saul takes Agag captive as opposed to killing all the Amalekites as he was supposed to, what does he say when he walks up and he hears that? They were not supposed to keep the sheep. They were not supposed to keep in it. They were supposed to utterly annihilate it. He said, "What mean ye by the bleating of the sheep and by the lowing of the oxen?" When the servant of God is not diligent in the thing in which the Lord is called him to do, there's bleating and complaining in the streets. And I'm not saying that there won't ever be any of it. I'm just saying that it's continual and that people continually complain about their state as a flock in Zion. This scripture is saying that the oxen need to be strong to labor so that that's eliminated. So that they work in the things in which they're supposed to work to do. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Happy are they who know the joyful sound. You know, I believe that's us. And I believe that we do these things. I didn't bring this forward to you today to tell you that we're not doing it. I brought it forward to you today to continuously remind you that these are things that we're supposed to be doing. You know, the Apostle Paul told Titus, he said, "These things I would that thou would affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Good works. We preach works around here, don't we? there's a work aspect to our discipleship, and I've always tried to preach that side of it. There's a free and sovereign grace side of preaching that should be trumped, and it needs to be trumped constantly. Because what is our motivator to good works is the one who was perfect, the spotless Lamb of God, came and died for our sins. That's the doctrine of the free and sovereign grace of God that needs to be preached. But you also have to be exhorted to walk. Be ye holy, as I also am holy, is what he said. There's exhortations all throughout this book. And that's what we need to preach. And that's what we need to stay in as we move forward. God bless us to do that. And I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning. Sam, 213. Let's stand and sing number 213. Doors of the church are open for the session members this time.